and in some cases, leading them to the Lord. Amazing. Amazing. So, you know, we wonder, man, what can I do for the Lord? Maybe you could just stand at the door and greet people. You know, that's not too hard a thing to do, is it? But along with that, he served in Sunday school and worked with Awana. Just an incredible guy, and we just want to praise God for Irv. So pray, continue to pray for his family. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1 as we look at the birth of Jesus Christ, as we continue to unwrap Christ for Christmas this season. Matthew chapter 1, you'll find at the beginning of the New Testament. Starting in verse 18, where we have the actual account written by Matthew about this incredible event that took place in history. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Years ago, back when I was in fourth grade, is that time in life as a little kid that you're going to determine what kind of instrument you're going to play in band. Do you remember that? You start with a flutophone thing or the recorder now. It used to be a flutophone. I like that name better. But now it's a recorder. You start on that, but then, you know, it came a big time that, you know, you're going to get an instrument, right? And maybe you're going to play, and maybe you can play, maybe you can't. I don't know. But my mom, you know, bless her heart, I told her, Mom, I want to play the drums. Mom, the drums. I want to play the drums really bad, Mom. Mom, drums. And so she went to the music store. I stayed home, and, you know, I'm pretty excited because, you know, it's going to happen. One of my brothers played trombone. Another brother played trumpet. And my sister played French horn, and now I'm going to play drums. And, you know, the family station wagon pulled back, you know, in the 70s and pulled into the driveway. And I come out and I can't quite look over the back gate. And I'm kind of looking in and she brings out a cello. Now, they sound really cool when you hit the back of them. They really do. It's a great drum, the cello. And I played cello through eighth grade and then I retired from cello. But nonetheless, that day when I looked over that gate and I saw the cello, man, was I what? Disappointed, right? I was disappointed. I was let down because I had in my mind, it was going to happen. Years went by and I developed in other musical skills and baritone horn and cello and even a little trombone. And between my sophomore and junior year, this guy at our church, this kid, was in the parking lot with his car, and there was an old drum set in his car. I said, dude, what are you doing with that? He goes, yeah, my mom wants me to get rid of it. Well, what are you going to do? I'm going to throw it out. Well, I'll take it. And so I got a Blue Sparkle Apollo drum set with one tom and a floor tom. It only had one leg, and I had to use my arrows from my bow and arrow set to make two legs for it. And it had a messed up foot pedal and a really bad snare drum and no cymbals at all, no hi-hat, no nothing. And over time, I started building this thing, this wonderful setup, and I actually learned how to play drums my junior year in high school to such a degree that I was part of a singing group with Youth for Christ playing and singing. Things are taking off, and during that time, I kept thinking that now that I can play, maybe my parents would actually get me like a real drum set instead of the Blue Sparkle. I had it in my mind, this perfect drum set. It would be a Tama drum set that had this pewter finish to it. I showed it to Mom and Dad. Isn't that nice, Mom and Dad? What do you think of that? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? And I remember Christmas came along, and I kept thinking that sure enough, I'm going to come downstairs, because this is what my parents did. You come downstairs for Christmas, and man, there'd be all kinds of cool stuff. And I kept thinking, you know, this is going to be the year I'll come down, and the drum set will be there. It'll be brand new. It'll be awesome. Yes. Sure enough, I came downstairs, and it wasn't there. And I thought, oh, they must be hiding it from me. It must be in the basement. I went down to the basement. It wasn't there. Do you see, I've got a problem. I continue to be disappointed by this thing I had to have, this thing I wanted desperately. All of us have faced disappointment, haven't we? And oftentimes, we find disappointment in our relationships, right? Relationships with others. Others let us down. People let us down. Perhaps for you this morning, the disappointment is where you believe God lets you down. That perhaps God has been a great disappointment to you. And so I ask you, have people let you down? Perhaps you've been let down this past year. Perhaps even this last week, or maybe even already today, you've been let down. I know I've been let down by others from time to time over the years. Perhaps you've been let down by people you loved and even looked up to, as I have. Perhaps these are people from whom you've suffered incredible disappointment and even betrayal, where you find yourself experiencing feelings of abandonment, rejection, heartache, and pain. Perhaps you've even been stabbed in the back. I have. Sometimes you can see it coming, while other times you can't. And unfortunately, some disappointments come from people who are very close to us. And all of us are longing to have someone in our lives who will never let us down. Fortunately, as we'll see today, there is one who can make all the difference. There is one who will always come through for us. He is the one who was promised from the very beginning. He is the one who laid down his life to save us. He is the one who will never abandon us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And nothing can separate us from his love. He is Jesus the Christ. He is the one who saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We're unwrapping Christ for Christmas through this message series. Shepherds, wise guys, and a king. We took a look at the shepherds several weeks ago and the wise guys last week, and now a king. And today we'll see the beauty of the virgin birth as we look at three important names of our Savior in our text. In verse 18, we see that he is the Christ. He's the promised anointed one. In verse 21 and 25, he is Jesus, the one who saves. And in verse 23, he is Emmanuel, the one who is always with us. And as we look at these truths today, let's ask God to show us even more through our study together. Will you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. And Lord, for many here, we've listened to this passage, this account so many times, we're hard-pressed to think we'll find anything new in it for us today. But Lord, we ask that you would show us something afresh, anew, something that we've missed that might make the difference, that we might lay all of our disappointments at your feet and trust you with them. So, Lord, thank you for this moment. Lord, we know that there's no one here by accident, but by your sovereign hand, you've drawn us all together for your purposes. So, Lord, have your way. We pray in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined and the materials you received this morning, here's the first truth. He is the one who was promised. He is the one who was promised. And first of all, here we see this, that he is the promised anointed one. Look at verse 18 where it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. He is the promised anointed one." Christ, Jesus, the Christ, Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christos in the Greek. Christos comes from the root word kria, which means to smear or to rub with oil. By implication, it means to anoint or to consecrate or to set apart for godly use. He is the one set apart by God for his purposes, this Jesus, the Christ. It means to be set apart to an office or for godly service. He's anointed. He's consecrated. He's furnished with the necessary power for the administration of being the Messiah. He is the Mashiach, the promised anointed one, the Son of God. He's anointed as priest, just as Aaron the high priest was. You'll recall from Exodus 29:5, then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Just as the high priest was anointed with oil, this Aaron, so is Jesus anointed as our high priest. Jesus is anointed as king just as the great King David was, 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Jesus is also the anointed prophet, just as the great prophet Isaiah was anointed. In Isaiah 61, the great prophet writes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord, what? Has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus is the anointed one. He is the promised one who is set apart as the ultimate prophet. He is the ultimate priest, the ultimate king. And the question this morning is he your prophet? Is he your priestly intercessor? Is he in fact your king? Regardless of whether you call him that or not, in reality, he actually is all these things: prophet, priest, and king. Secondly, not only is he the promised anointed one, he is the promised seed of a woman. He's the promised seed of a woman. Look at verse 18 as it continues. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We see, first of all, here that he is fully human. How do we know this? Well, he's got a mother, right? If you've been born of a mother, you're a human being. When his mother Mary, he had a mother. He's the promised seed of a woman who would come to destroy evil once and for all. That's what was promised in Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity, God said to the serpent, I'll put a conflict between you and the woman and between your offspring, that is your seed, and her offspring, her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You're going to hurt him a little bit. But don't you know that this child that comes from this woman will destroy you once and for all, O evil one? That's what God promised. He is the promised seed of a woman. The phrase says she had been betrothed to Joseph. What does this mean? Well, Joseph and Mary were engaged. They had plans to be married. It's likely that Mary and Joseph were a very, very young couple. By way of betrothal from Judaism, the first stage of the Torah-mandated wedding process is known as Kiddushin, and it's accomplished beneath the shupa, the wedding canopy, with the groom giving the bride the ring. And under Kiddushin, it actually renders the bride and groom full-fledged husband and wife, except that the couple may not live together as husband and wife in sexual intimacy until the second stage, the Nesuyin, and when that is completed, they can come together. Notice what it says. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. Mary was a virgin. She's now found to be with child. Notice the couple's obedience. They are engaged, but there's no sexual interaction outside the bounds of marriage. Even though they're engaged, we're going to get married anyway. That's what people say. But no, Joseph honors her. Joseph has chosen to honor Mary by virtue of his commitment to purity, not only to himself, but to his intended bride. And by the way, this is another excellent argument for abstinence until marriage. No hooking up, no shacking up, no Netflix and chill. Even after she is found to be with child, he is determined to honor her and keep her pure in verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. Being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. You go, why the divorce? What's the big deal? If Joseph had gone public with the situation, Mary could have been stoned to death on the basis of an accusation of adultery. But because Jesus knew the child wasn't his, Joseph knew the child wasn't his, but he was a just man. Joseph is an honorable man. He is a man's man. He is a godly man. Our Savior is fully human, born of a woman. And as our promisee, not only is he fully human, he is also fully divine. Found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And no, God did not have sex with Mary, as Muhammad's disciples claim, we believe, under Islam. Luke gives us more information on how Mary was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 reads this way, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." Notice how the word virgin keeps popping up here. Why? Because it matters. "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end," which, by the way, that's a long time. "And now Mary says to the angel," verse 34, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" Great question. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." He is fully human. He is fully divine. Born of a woman and conceived by way of the Holy Spirit. Why does this matter? Why is it important that Jesus is both God and man? As one theologian suggests, it shows that salvation ultimately must come from God. Even though man participates, only God can bring about the salvation of man. Only God can bring about your salvation. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, by saying, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." The virgin birth made possible the uniting of full deity and full humanity in one person. And being born into our world, Jesus is like us in every way, and at the same time, he is of divine origin. And so the virgin birth also makes possible Christ's true humanity without inherited sin. Scripture says he is like us in every way, yet without sin. And as we just read a moment ago in Luke 1:35, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, Son of God.'" He is the Holy One who was promised. He is the promised anointed one. He is the promised seed of a woman. He is fully human. He is fully divine. Secondly, this morning, he is the one who saves us. He's the one who brings about our salvation. First of all, he is the one who saves us from our uncertainty. Now think about this. When Joseph is hearing all this, it says in verse 20, "But as he considered these things," I was kind of curious, you know, it seems pretty businesslike. Oh, I'm going to consider this now. But if you look at the Greek behind this, the word enthymiame, what it actually means in terms of what Joseph is going through here is, by way of this one Greek word, it describes an inspirited, impassioned thought. Ready? It means an exasperated contemplation with heavy breathing and sighing. But as he considered these things, right? Because he's in a pickle. He's got a problem, right? Ever been exasperated because of other people? We don't understand their motives. Maybe you've been exasperated by God. God, what are you doing here? It seems that somehow we're being betrayed. Think about what Joseph was going through here. He must have felt betrayed either by Mary or by God. But Jesus comes to save us from our uncertainty. When we're racked with uncertainty, we need to turn to Christ, the one who is the truth, who can set us free from our uncertainty and confusion. Perhaps in your life right now, you're facing some uncertain times, things you don't know. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a relationship thing that's all messed up. Can you rest in the ambiguity of what you don't know with God? And the answer is yes. The better question is, will you? See, we don't like ambiguity. We don't like when we don't know stuff. We want to know things. And sometimes God says, you're not going to know. You're going to have to trust me, like really trust me with whatever's going on. It's Jesus who comes to help us with that uncertainty, to help us with that ambiguity. Or maybe we can embrace the ambiguity and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to know this, but I'm going to trust you anyway. You've got this. You can handle it. I choose to rest in you. He saves us from our uncertainty. And secondly here, he saves us through exposing us to the truth. Notice how it says in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Well, that's an amazing thing to dream about. Revelation through dreams, visions, prophets, through God's word, through his law. The truth of his revelation and salvation go hand in hand. The truth of all that God is revealing to you, even today, has to do with your coming to salvation in Christ. In John 8, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And what? The truth will set you free. Do you want to be set free today? Understand the truth of what's real in reality. He saves us through exposing us to the truth. Paul writes to the Ephesians, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We are sealed in him. We are set free. He'll never let us go. He saves us through exposing us to truth. Praise God for his revelation to us in all that he's revealed to us by way of what he's created, by way of what he's shown us, by way of his word and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us from our uncertainty. He saves us through exposing us to truth. And ultimately here, he saves us from our sins. In verse 21, Joseph is told, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua, which means God of our salvation. That's his namesake. For why? For he will save his people from their sins. That's why he's coming. The whole Old Testament says, here he comes. The New Testament says, here he is. He saves us from our sins. Peter writes, or says, I should say, in Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else. Wow, there's a strong statement. That seems pretty exclusive, Pastor Brad. Well, I didn't say it. Peter said it. And there is salvation in no one else. Peter's got pretty good credentials. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul goes on to say that the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's why he came, to save us. Save us from our sins. God created an awesome world and we rebelled against him. You know, we just heard about a horrible tsunami that took place. And, you know, we wonder, well, God, you know, what are you doing? Why are you allowing 200 people to be wiped off the face of the earth? You know, what kind of a God are you? If you really are God and you really are a God of love, then these kind of things shouldn't happen. I'd like to remind you why people get swept off the earth from time to time is because what we brought on the planet. It wasn't God's doing. We're the ones who have rebelled against him and are worthy of wrath. Quite frankly, it's a wonder that we're not all wiped off the face of the earth right now. And it's only by his grace that you're even here today, to even hear what I'm talking about, that you might have one more opportunity to come to him, to hear his message of grace. God has the solution. It's Christ. We're the problem. It's not God. You got a problem with God? No, God's not the problem. It's us. We have the problem. I have the problem. You know, secular psychology tells you that, you know, it's everybody else's fault and you're the solution. Christ comes along and says, no. The problem is self. The solution is Christ. That's powerful. That will set you free. Oh, man, God has been so gracious. Has he not been incredibly gracious? From the moment Adam and Eve sinned, we expect the lightning bolt and, you know, they ate of the fruit. And, you know, God said, if you eat of the fruit, you'll surely die. And they don't surely die. God is gracious. Okay, look, here's the plan. There's going to be from this woman, a child's going to come, make all the difference. I'm going to redeem you. And so from even Genesis, we see this idea that Old Testament's, you know, there's no grace back there. There's grace in chapter 3, right from the beginning, from God himself toward a rebellious, wicked people. That's us. That's me. That's you. It's us. He comes to save us from our sins. We all desperately need saving. I know I do. We all desperately need Christ. He is the one who saves. He saves us from our uncertainty. He saves us through exposing us to the truth. He saves us from our sins. Lastly here, don't miss this. This is huge. He is the one who will never abandon us. Did you hear this? Verse 22, and all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is quoting right out of Isaiah 7 from the great prophet. When Joseph woke from his sleep, man, what a dream that would have been. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He followed directions, didn't he? And he took his wife, listen, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. He continued to honor her, which is awesome. And he called his name Jesus, which literally means Savior. But notice in verse 23, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Finally, you see, sin separates us from God. It separates us from each other. But now through putting our faith and trust in Christ, we can have that relationship back. That can be restored. And now he can be with us for how long? Well, forever. Really? Yeah, Emmanuel, God with us. He promises to never leave us. God promises the patriarchs in Genesis 28, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Oh, man. This is what God says. I'm with you. I'm going to keep you. I'll never leave you. That's his commitment. Even when we want to get away, he says, no, I've got you. You know, when my little girls were itty-bitty and we'd go to a big, busy street, you know, and I'd have their hand and we want to cross the street, you know, and they might want to get away, right? But am I letting go of that hand? No way. No way. Similarly, God's holding on to you and he's not letting go. He'll never leave you. Secondly, here he promises to never forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:8 is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Would you just think about that for a second? Just worship in that for a moment. Do not fear or be dismayed. You don't have to be afraid of what's coming. You don't have to be dismayed. Why? He's not going to all of a sudden go, oh, oops, I'm out of here. No, he's there. He's committed. He demonstrated his commitment to you through the cross. Talk about commitment, death on a cross for you. He promises to never leave us. He promises to never forsake us. And lastly here, nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing. You know, I think of my kids and how much I love them. And even though maybe someday they might want to not be loved by me, there's no separating. I'm still loving them no matter what they do. They can't change that. Similarly, God has chosen to not change his mind about us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Paul writes to the church in Rome, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Anybody have an answer? Anybody? No. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, that really is our position. Apart from Christ, we should just be toast. We should be wiped out. We're like sheep to be slaughtered. But, no, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors. You know, conquerors is pretty good, but more than conquerors, it says, through him who, what? Loved us. That's the deal. He's loved you. For I'm sure, listen to this, listen to the confidence here. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor the kitchen sink, nor anything else, right, in all creation, which includes you, by the way. You're a created being. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from his love. Talk about a Christmas gift. Right. A gift that's irrevocable. Unchangeable. Permanently unchangeable. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because he's come to save us with promises like he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, and nothing can ever separate us from him, no matter what's going on in our world. So I ask, you know, who's disappointed you? Who's let you down? Quite frankly, it doesn't matter nearly as much as it matters whether you've put your faith and trust in the one who will never disappoint you. The one who will never let you down, ever. And now we see the beauty of the virgin birth. This God-man who comes into the world to change everything. Beloved, it's so very easy for us to be let down by people we encounter in our lives. And unfortunately, some disappointments come from people who are very close to us. And all of us are longing to have someone in our lives who will never let us down. Unfortunately, there is one who can make all the difference. There is one who will always come through for us. He is the one who was promised from the very beginning. He is the one who laid down his life to save us. He is the one who will never abandon us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And nothing can separate us from his love. He is Jesus, the Christos. He's the one who saves. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, it's one thing to understand that intellectually. It's another thing to realize that in your life in terms of God being with you always, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're going, no matter what you're going through, he's there. Give your life to Christ. Give your life to the one who will set you free from your uncertainty, who will set you free from your sins through his revelation. Don't let anyone stand in your way or keep you from growing spiritually. People will come and go. People will disappoint. People will let you down. But Jesus remains forever. He will never, ever forsake you. Hold on to him and hold on to his promises. Would you please stand as we close our service today? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth and the power of your word as we consider this Christmas message, as we consider the beauty of the virgin birth. Lord, we thank you for sending your Son into this world 2,000 years ago to save us from our sin. This God-man who saves us from our uncertainty, who saves us by way of revealing truth to us. Lord, he's the promised one, the one you promised from the very beginning who would come. And now he's here. And now we know with certainty that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and that there's nothing that can separate us from your incredible love. Lord, it's my prayer that these truths would be hidden deep within our hearts, that no matter what we go through, we can be comforted, we can rest in you, wait on you. Even in the situations in life where we just don't understand, we don't know what you're doing, what you're about. But you are God. And you are so worthy of our trust. Your plan is beyond what we could possibly understand with what you're bringing about. Lord, help us to rest in that. Help us to embrace the ambiguity of what we don't know. And to hold on to those things that we do know with certainty about who you are and what you've done. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to put their faith and trust in you right now, I pray they do so. In the quietness of their heart, they simply invite you in. Dear Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life. Please forgive me for all of my sin and rebellion against you. I want to turn from the direction I've been going away from you, and I want to turn to faith in you. I invite you to come into my heart and life to change me, to make me a new creation, that I might walk with you in newness of life. Make me a new creature. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for saving me from my sin. Lord, what powerful truth. Lord, help us to walk in these things these days. As we love on each other, as we love on our families, we love on our friends, as we reach out to a world that's hurting, may we bring comfort and care, and may we bring your love to them, to all those around us. And now to him who is able to keep you even from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hope to see you tomorrow night for our Christmas Eve service, but have a fantastic Christmas. Thank you so much for coming.
Like the frost on a rose, winter comes for us all. Oh, how nature acquaints us with the nature of patience. Like a seed in the snow, I've been buried to grow. For your promise is loyal, from sea to sequoia. I know, though the winter's long, even richer than the harvest it brings. Though my waiting prolongs, even greater your promise. I believe in my season will come. Lord, I think of your love like the low winter sun, and as I gaze, I am